I love it, Rachel, that you said you don't have to buy this, but you have to buy Pastor Jack's book. That is correct. You cannot leave without buying a copy. You have, of course, kidding. I was sitting over here and actually showed up to church this morning, and we're just like a few of us gathering together because Brent's sick and Jill was sick. So she's in her little cubicle. Don't go near Jill. And there are just so many people who are out, and sometimes you wonder, well, gosh, you know, where's everybody today? There's a moment in the book of Acts where God reaches out to Paul, and he, in a dream, says, you got to come to Macedonia. I don't know if anybody remembers that story. It's this big story. He gets a dream. And you would think that what's going to happen in Macedonia is that there's just going to be thousands of people waiting for him. Just, they're all going to, you know, they're going to be in church. Aaron will just have led them in worship, and they're ready to go. Do you know what he finds when he goes to Macedonia? He finds less than 10 women who have a church at a river, and that's the people that he was called to go to. That's what mattered. Those people. Listen, there are a lot of people sick today, but you are here. What if God brought you here today just so he had, just because he had a message for you, just because he wanted to speak directly to you today? I think he's here. He says, wherever two or more are gathered, he's like right here. So let's go before him. Let's start off with just a moment of listening, waiting, quiet. Okay. To bow your head. You know, you can come before God and say, God, this is the thing that's bothering me. This is the thing that's pursuing me. This is the stress and anxiety I'm carrying right now. I walked in with this today. Just tell him that. He's okay that you feel those things. Now maybe you just want to say, God, I want to hear from you. God, we're sitting in this room and it's quiet except for a baby. And we can all hear the baby. And the baby reminds us, this baby, I know this baby. This baby is delighted in by those parents. Remind us today that we are like that baby, that we are your children. We're your adopted. We're your chosen. You delight in us, whatever we came in here with today. That all you ever ask is, no matter how much we mess up, that we run back. And you'll be there with open arms. I don't know what you got today, God, but I pray that you would help us to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, first off, I probably should explain my jersey. It's Jersey Sunday today, and here's the difference between my jersey and your jersey. You didn't compete in your jersey, but I competed in the World Championship Grilled Cheese Eating Contest in Lake Paris, California, and I am not making that. There was a time I was the 10th ranked eater in the world. Now, let me explain. I have a friend who is a newspaper columnist, and he went to go cover this. And instead of having him cover it, they said, we want you to be in it. And I said, dude, I got to go. If you're going to be in a world championship, I've got to be there. So I showed up. The Virgin Mary grilled cheese was on display there. It was a grilled cheese that had the Virgin Mary's face on it somehow, miraculously. Well, as they were gathering everybody up to start the contest, they had somebody not show up. They said, we need another eater. And they said, Jack, do you want to be an eater? said, absolutely, I'm in. And there were 12 of us. How did I finish in the top 10? Especially since I had eaten at Taco Bell on the way in. Well, two of them were professional wrestlers who were paid to get into a fight in the middle of it. So I beat them. So I was at one time, how impressed are you? At one time in the top 10, right? And what a great shirt, man. I don't think I'll ever throw this away, no matter what my wife says. What's that? Yes, you can have my autograph, but only on my book, because you have to buy my book. Again, I'm kidding. Okay, let me ask you guys a question. We haven't even started the message yet. This morning is going to go forever. How many of you like a good superhero movie? I do. I admit it. I'm waiting. You know, apparently this next superhero movie, Harrison Ford becomes the Hulk. I can't wait to see it. I think he's the president, right? The president becomes the Hulk. It's amazing. I can't wait. Now, if you've ever paid any attention to these superhero movies, they all include this. Each of these heroes, Spider-Man, Captain America, Iron Man, whatever, has an amazingly difficult backstory, right? They've got an origin story, and that origin story has some difficulty and some pain and some agony. It's who they are, every one of them. So this morning we're going to start out. I'm just going to give you a little test, see if you can guess who. I'm going to start really easy with this backstory. He struggled with social interactions, suffered from bullying, but had a stable home anchored by his loving aunt and uncle. All that changed when he was bitten by a radioactive spider. Spider-Boy. Great. I love Spider-Man. How many of you love Spider-Man? That's why we have like 12 different Spider-Men. We just keep pumping out different Spider-Man movies. How many Spider-Man movies do we actually need? Apparently more. Next one. This young boy's parents came face to face with an armed mugger in a dark alley behind a movie theater. You're not even going to let me finish? Batman! And we have Batman after Batman after Batman. And if I have to rate it, this is how I'm going to rate it. I'm going to go Christian Bale, Michael Keaton, and then the original Adam West. Because two things. One, the costume. And secondly, the dance moves. All right? It's got some amazing dance moves. All these origin stories are similar to that. You know, there was something difficult, something painful, something hurtful that they had to overcome. Well, not only is a good origin story happen in superhero movies, they happen throughout life. Let me read you another one. This is a real one now. His grandfather was killed in an Indian raid. His father witnessed the attack. His father then moved him to Kentucky. The boy disliked the hard labor associated with frontier life. It was considered lazy by neighbors and family members for all his reading, scribbling, ciphering, and writing poetry done to avoid manual labor. He preferred to stay home in the one-room log cabin he was born in Sinking Spring Farm in Hardin County, Kentucky. Who is it? It's Abraham Lincoln. The log cabin gave it away, didn't it? What an amazing origin story. I'm going to give you another one. Born in Mississippi to an unmarried teenager, dad disappeared. Mom became a housemaid. Mom and baby soon traveled north, spent her first 6 years living in rural poverty with her grandmother. She was so poor that she often wore dresses made of potato sacks, for which the local children made fun of her. Her grandmother taught her to read before the age of 3, took her to the local church where she was nicknamed the preacher for her ability to recite Bible verses. When she was a child, her grandmother would hit her with a stick when she did not do chores or if she misbehaved in any way. That is Oprah Winfrey. Oprah actually is named after a Bible character in the book of Ruth named Orpah, and that is actually what is on her birth certificate, but it got mispronounced so many times that she took up the name of Oprah. All the best stories begin with an against all odds origin story. And a lot of you get it. There are some of you that this was your story. your childhood was doing great. You were running along, you were playing with your friends, you were out in the neighborhood, you were having a great time until the one day when your parents brought you in and said, Mom and Dad don't love each other anymore. And you remember that day like you remember 9/11. And that changed the course. You realized that that was going to be your origin story. You went to a party. Somebody offered you a beer. And honestly, you were just trying to fit in. But what you didn't realize is how much this would take root in your life. It would be the thing that you turn to just to feel better. Till alcohol came over your life and that became your origin story. You started off with a pledge to love for better or worse. And you thought that this relationship would last for the rest of your life. And you didn't realize how much or worse could be. And what you thought would be a great love story ended with divorce papers. Maybe you grew up in a home of alcohol. And instead of you running and playing and having fun, you lived your life in fear and you were hiding. If that's your origin story, then you and I have something in common. You know, I have my mom saved. There was this book with all of my pictures of me in elementary school. You know, the school picture? And in every one of them, I look like the pioneers from the 1850s who didn't know how to smile. You know, they had that 50-mile stare. I have pictures right here. Look, here's what you need to understand. Regardless of your origin story or where you came from, we have a God that loves you so much. He delights in you. And it doesn't matter what you've done or who you've hurt or how you've been hurt. He wants you to know just how much he loves you. If you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians was written by a guy who had a difficult origin story. He was so far away from God that he was literally running down Christians trying to arrest them so they could be killed. And God got a hold of him. And in Ephesians 2, he describes his origin story and our origin story as well. And it starts with three words, really. We were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Now, it's hard to find a better origin story than that one. I actually have a friend who has that origin story. He was in Afghanistan and he was in a truck that ran over a mine and it blew up. And on the way to the hospital, he died on three separate occasions and had to be revived. Now, if you are at a party, that story trumps anything, right? Hey, I met Matthew McConaughey. Oh, really? I rolled over a mine and I was blown up and had to be revived three times. That's crazy origin story. And turns out it's all of our origin story. Now, what Paul is talking about in this moment is not physically dead. He's talking about spiritually dead, which is really the worst kind of dead. If you're going to choose a dead, you don't want to choose that kind of dead, because if you're spiritually dead and then physically dead, you spend eternity away from God. But if you're physically dead and spiritually alive, then God has eternity for us. But there was all a point in all of our lives when we were dead. It says we are dead in our trespasses. Trespass means to pass over someone or to step outside of the bounds of decency, to step on someone's feelings, to step out in your marriage. There were times when you and I did that. We stepped beyond the bounds of decency. We did what we shouldn't do. We did what we now look back on and we're guilty of, we're ashamed of. In this chapter, Paul says that we're dead in our relationship with God. He's perfect. We're not. He's worthy. We're not. We're rough people who yell at our kids and text on the freeway and wear socks with sandals. We're just not all that great. Paul calls us dead, and then he describes what dead is. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. This is how we were dead. We just followed what everybody else was doing. We followed the ways of the world, right? We weren't unique in what we did. We weren't unique when we grabbed that beer and we slept around. We're just doing what everybody else does. Let me give you some of the ways of the world. Alcohol companies spend close to $2 billion every year advertising in the United States alone. In a six-year span, they aired more than 2 million television ads and published more than 20,000 magazine advertisements. In the last 40 years, advertising in the U.S. increased by more than 400%. And most of them show this, just an average everyday person, but when you put a beer in their hand, man, they are so much happier. It's like you might be drinking the same beer at home going, why, this ain't working for me. These people look so happy. What's wrong with me? And they sell this idea that you're going to be better off, but anybody that has lived in a home with alcohol realizes it's not attractive. Our culture also sells us sex. This is just the way of our world. 20% of advertising uses sex to sell. And I want to know, what do you think that impact is on young children growing up? Trying to make decisions about how to navigate their own sexuality. What do you think the effect is on marriages? When right in front of people all the time is sold these images. Let me ask you, what do you think the impact is on women when they see women objectified all the time? And you're just a normal, everyday woman, but you know you don't measure up to that. Amanda Seyfried, don't put up the picture just yet, but she put it like this. I try not to look in the mirror very much. Nobody's perfect. Only in Hollywood are people perfect. And that's because they spent thousands of dollars on trainers and diets and surgeries. That's what we've been made to feel like we're supposed to look. But if you put it in perspective, there's nothing realistic about it. Now, just for a reference point, here's Amanda. Poor thing. She has been, for several years, she has been in People Magazine's Beautiful issue. And if this is how she feels, how do women feel in this culture? You know, people do statistics that say that Americans are obese because they eat too much. Let me tell you something. We're not just food obese. We're sex obese. And these are just the ways of the world. This is just what we do. And there are more ways of the world. Materialism is a way of the world. Wanting to have more is a way of the world. Wanting to treat yourself. Love of money. Workaholism. These are all just the ways of the world. And what we did is we just did what everybody else did, right? And here's the crazy thing about this. The world will tell you, you can take her picture down. Guys are all distracted. Here's the crazy thing. The world will tell you to follow these, but when you do it, then they get mad at you for that too. The world will show all kinds of movies and TV shows, whatever, that have all kinds of affairs. But I'm telling you what, if you have an affair, the world will cancel you. And the world throws alcohol in your face. But I'm telling you, especially if you are in the public eye and you get a DUI, every late night host will roast you. Our world is graceless. When it comes to this, I want to point out one more phrase in this verse. You followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This isn't just advertising that's trying to fool you. This is a plot of Satan to drag you away. Because you're not doing anything that's all that crazy. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. Verse 3 puts it like this. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now let's talk about that line for a second. Nobody likes to hear this, but it is true. When it comes walking before God, there was a time for sure that you and I were deserving of wrath and of the wrath of God. Now, we don't like to think of it like that. We like to think of God as just this loving, big dad who just wants to give you a bear hug. And part of that's true. But there are times when we were just so far that we were deserving of wrath. And I don't really think that's too hard for us to understand. Because when we're doing our own thing, whatever we want, hurting everybody around us, gratifying ourselves, we face all kinds of wrath, right? So I handed off the church that I founded to a young pastor named Chad. I hate to say this, but he was better looking than me. But when Chad came to me, it was only several years after he was addicted to drugs and then thrown in jail and found Jesus in jail. It's a great story. But I asked Chad, I said, hey man, when you were at your height, when you were drug addicted, who was mad at you? And he said, everybody was mad at me. My parents were mad at me. My friends were mad at me. The police were mad at me. My parole officer was mad at me. Everybody was mad at me. Now, look, you probably don't have a parole officer. Maybe you do. But listen, when we were at our worst, when we were stepping over people, when we were doing stupid things, when we were angry with people, when we said things that we shouldn't, we were deserving of wrath. We were. When we try to live out our own cravings, we hurt people around us, and that's where it ends. Now, there are people that will stop reading this book at this point, and they will miss the entire point. They just want to think of God as this wrathful, angry person. But he tells us this to get to this spot. Look with me at Ephesians 2:3. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Man, if you stop too short, you miss the whole point. God only reminds us of our origin story so he can tell us just how we can rejoice in all the gifts that he's given us. You know, this is what makes a great origin story, right? This is what makes Abraham Lincoln so amazing, is where he came from, or Oprah Winfrey, or why we love Spider-Man so much, because Peter Parker is just a little nerd. That's what makes a great origin story. And your origin story was you were bad. He says he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. He can make us alive even when we were at our worst. Let me help you understand. God doesn't look at people and go, you know what? She's pretty good looking. We could use her. Or, wow, look at that guy. He's pretty strong. You see his abs? I can use that guy. Or she's really intelligent. That's the person I'm getting. He almost never does that. In fact, I can't think of a character in the Bible where he goes, man, just look at all this. Look at their SATs, man. They're going to be awesome. There's a ministry that I remember that worked with high school kids, and they would always say this. We're going to go after the head of the football team and the head of the cheerleaders, and we can get those two. We can get everybody. Now, look, I get it. That's a great way to draw a crowd. I'm not saying that's wrong. All I'm saying is God never does that. He never looks at you and thinks, wow, you're so amazing. He looks at us when we were at our worst. And despite the DUI or the divorce that you went through or all the ways you've hurt your kids, he loves you just the same. And look, here's the great thing about being chosen when you are at your worst, is you don't have to pretend to be anything else. You could just be your authentic and real self with God. You don't have to raise perfect kids. You don't have to get a better job. You don't have to make more money. You don't have to get a salary increase. None of those things need to happen. You don't need to get into that college. Jesus loves you just the way you are. He seats us next to him even when we don't deserve it. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, even though we don't deserve it. He puts a hand down and he seats us with him. Okay, several years ago, the unthinkable happened. The Chicago Cubs were good. Why are you doing that? Like before they won that World Series, it'd been like 100 years. They'd been cursed. But they were finally good, and they actually were in the World Series. And if you wanted to get into that World Series after like 100 years of futility, you either had to be somebody or you had to have a bunch of money, right? Mostly. Let me read you a story. Karen Michelle, 54, showed up to the box office on Tuesday in hopes that she could snag someone's unclaimed ticket when she was rebuffed. Bill Murray noticed Michelle, heartbroken and walking away from the box office, and decided to pounce. It was crazy, Michelle said. Bill walked right up to me, grabbed me, and gave me a ticket. And I said, where are we going? And he said, you can come sit with me. Murray took Michelle to his VIP section, sitting 6 rows behind home plate, and offering her appropriate ball game snacks. He kept offering me nachos and drinks, Michelle said, proving that Murray knows the road to a woman's heart is paved with molten stadium cheese. It was the funniest thing. We were chatting like old friends. I think I have a picture. There they are. World Series seats, like the one Bill Murray sat in and Michelle sat in, were going for $17,000 a ticket. Michelle did not deserve to sit in that seat, and she did anyway. These verses tell us that God has raised us up. When you were at your worst, when you had done your dumbest, when you had done the thing you wish you had never done, and he raised you up and he seated you with him. That's our story. It's our origin story. We can't afford heaven. We're not good enough. We don't need to be, because he is. Notice what God chooses to do with us after he picks us. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He chooses to include us in his work in the world. Look, I'm so glad you're at church. It's great. Glad you're here. We're going to eat later. It's going to be great. Your job's not done. There are people in your neighborhood that need to hear about him. There are people at your work that need to be in this room. There are people on the soccer field that need to know Jesus, who have a difficult origin story, and they need it changed. So why is our origin story so important? Because if we didn't talk about where we're from, we would take credit for this. And we cannot. It's not possible. So I'm sure I've told you this, but when I was 13 years old, my life changed. You know, I showed you those pictures. I had a difficult dad, and I don't have great memories of my childhood. It's just the way it was. When I was 13 years old, Jesus reached down and he touched me and he changed my life. And over the course of the next several years, I wasn't the shyest kid ever. In fact, I have become obnoxiously extroverted. I got an amen for that. My children hate it. You know, why you gotta talk to the checker, man? Let's just go. You know, treat everybody like my best friend. So a crazy thing happened to me. I worked at this church, first church I ever worked at, and one of the people that was doing children's ministry was my third grade teacher. She was the one trying to get scared Jack to smile for his pictures. And one day she came up to me and she said, "Jack, I can't even believe you're the same person." And the truth is, I'm not. There was nothing about me that anybody would choose. I was shy. I was afraid. I mean, I literally had no friends growing up. And somehow, God reached down his hand and he chose me. Listen, I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what hurt and pain you've caused or lived through. All that you need to know is you don't have to be any better. You just have to turn to Jesus and he will change your origin story. And crazy thing, right? The best origin stories have the hardest pain or the most suffering. And he can take that and he can turn it around. And not just that, but use you to make a difference in the world. And I've been on so many stages and I could never say, "Hey, look what I've done." Look, here's what I need you to understand. No matter where you're from, Jesus loves you. And he delights in you. Just like that parent with that baby, again, in the back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, boy, we would all be so different if we realized that all we have to be is us. And you love us and you delight in us. You don't want to keep us this way, hurting people and making decisions that torpedo our life. You want to help us with that. But you really love us and delight in us, and you can use us in great ways. I pray today that my friends would know in no uncertain terms that you love them and that you have reserved a place for us in eternity with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us here. In your name we pray. Amen.